the bloodthirst of the fallen evil spirit, they show little or no restraint. They cannot not militate to the extreme case. Now, they're very subtle, they're very smart about it, but they will push it to a point and where the soul says, that is it, I cannot do that.
Hey everyone, welcome to the Space Force Podcast here. I'm Doug Barry along with my friend Father Heilman. There he is over there on that side. Over there, yes. There we go. And our guest tonight is Dan Schneider. We're going to get into a great conversation about the Catholic faith and deliverance. Dan is all over this. He's been on the front lines fighting this battle for quite a while. But before we get started, of course, we're going to start everything off with prayer. So Father, I turn it over to you.
Okay. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
First off, I want to give a big shout out and a thank you to all the patrons who have supported this podcast for quite a while now. You've been a tremendous help, especially in these times. There are many people behind the scenes who were part of this program, and your tremendous, tremendous support, your prayers mean an awful lot to us. So anybody interested and want to support this, you can click the link below, Patreon, and sign up. Just a few dollars or more per month goes a long way to help us get this program out to as many people as possible. So thank you so much for that. Also want to show you this. This is exciting. We've got the official U.S. Grace Force, get the microphone out of the way there, T-shirts. There we go.
Ooh.
Yeah, look at that there. That's nice. Oh, ooh. Get the bottom part there. Yeah, okay. So you can go out to Teespring and click the links below on the video here, below the YouTube channel here. You'll see the videos down below, the images there below the video. And just going out there, you know, when you pick up a T-shirt, not only do you tell the world that you're part of the U.S. Grace Force, but you're also helping to support this cause and what we're doing with these podcasts as well. So check out the U.S. Grace Force T-shirts. And our guest tonight is Dan Schneider. Now, I met Dan just a while back. Went to New Mexico on a little trip. Dan lives out there in New Mexico area. Dan is a Benedictine Oblate who's been involved in teaching and evangelization in the Catholic Church for over 15 years. He is a former amateur boxer, U.S. Army helicopter pilot, Gulf War veteran, who teaches with both humor and practical experience. He's a graduate of the University of Notre Dame, has a master's degree in theology from Franciscan University of Steubenville, and is currently completing his PhD in theology through the Maryvale Institute in Birmingham, England. Oh, lovely, England. Dan is also a founding member of Liber Christo, a movement in conjunction with Father Chad Ripperger, who's also been a guest on this program before, SMD, which provides tools and resources for priests and laity working in Catholic healing and deliverance. This is a very serious topic, serious issue. And Dan, we're thrilled to have you on the show. I know when you and I met, we went out to New Mexico, I went out with my family, and we had a chance to meet in a little town in the mountains, went to a barbecue joint up there. It was the coolest place. Just hung out and talked for several hours about a lot of these things we're going to talk about here on the podcast now. And we hope this will be the first of many times you'll be on our podcast. But welcome to the podcast. Good to have you on, buddy.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah. So tell us a little bit in your background. Of course, you've been all over the place. I mean, and God bless you. Thank you for your service to the country. You know, that's obviously an important thing. You know, you've been in the thick of, you know, the physical military style combat and so forth. You know what that's like, the training that goes into something like that. And just from getting to know you, I can definitely see how that can lend so well into the training of the spiritual battle as well. And I know in our conversations, you've talked a lot about really the importance of how we have to understand if we're going to be engaged in the spiritual battle. There has to be a training. There has to be a mindset of ready to go, ready to engage in the battle. If you kind of give an overview of what's important for the, you know, the person listening right now, maybe they're not quite well-versed on the idea that there even is spiritual warfare or spiritual battle. What's a good way to kind of introduce the need for us to really appreciate and understand that there is a battle and the need to be trained up and ready for it?
Yeah, I think it's important for Catholics to understand that we are in a spiritual battle. If you get in, if you're involved at all in the ministry of deliverance and exorcism, you realize how deeply embedded the enemy is now in our society, in our culture, even penetrating yeah. the church. We're in a really tough times, and we need Catholic men and women to begin to fight back, particularly Catholic men. And the disciplines that you learn, or I learned anyway, as a fighter, and then in the military, as a cavalry officer, helicopter pilot, you know, there are certain disciplines that you do. I'll give you an example. The Army Rangers have a rule when they're crossing it's called a linear danger field. You're crossing a road. You go across and you cross the road, you turn your left shoulder and you put your scroll to the road and you face this direction. Your team member goes behind you. He faces the opposite direction. So you've got coverage down the field. So you got to have spiritual coverage on both where the enemy might be coming, where you're vulnerable. So the absolute importance for Catholics to radically and passionately live the Catholic faith, to believe in everything that the church teaches, but also begin to practice with full earnest that which was given to us by our heritage, our inheritance as Catholics, living the fullness of the Catholic faith. And what does this mean? It means ordering your life to prayer. It means establishing, and these are the principles that Liber Cristo uses for helping liberation of souls. Ordering a life to prayer, set times of prayer, set vocal prayers that you pray, Lectio Divina, rosary, which means reading scripture, rosary, mass, regular confession, avail yourselves of the sacraments. These are the things that we've developed with the help of Father Ripperger that can help bring liberation of souls. Bottom line is this, most deliverances are coming. If not every single deliverance and every single exorcism is self-deliverance and self-exorcism. There are times that we need the institutional response of the church, of course, but most deliverances come through a monastic discipline, living a life of ordered towards prayer, not just praying when you need something. If you're out there and you're still praying, Our Father, Hail Mary, gimme, 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 you pray like a five-year-old, right? You got to learn how to pray like a man, because you've got man-sized entities coming after our families and our homes that we've got to battle back with. And it's only by digging down deeply into the resources of the Catholic faith that you really come alive as a spiritual warrior.
I should probably jump in here real quick just to let the audience know that, I mean, Dan, you've been involved, you work with exorcists. So you've been involved in dealing with the exorcisms themselves. I know you refer to yourself as a cavalry scout. You scout out the enemy, you see the situation, and then you help with the priests and so forth that are involved in the exorcisms. But you've been in the thick of these battles with exorcisms. I mean, you've been at those moments. So I want the audience to understand and appreciate what you're talking about, because you've been in those combative moments and you've done that for quite some time, right?
Right. I've done it for several years now. And the principles that we learned, that I've learned in the field my education, my training supplements. It helps me to understand more deeply. You know, in our ministry, working with Father Ripperger through Liber Cristo, Kyle Clement he's our tactician. He's the hand-to-hand combat instructor. I work on strategy, bigger picture stuff. But spending time, the first lesson that I learned working in the deliverance of in the ministry of exorcism and deliverance is, when you deal, there's a principle that we apply, that we use. It's called the demon militates to absurdity. So we see, once the door is open in a soul, the demon begins to militate until really absurd things begin to happen in a person's life. And when those absurd things begin to happen, they finally reach a point, they say, I will do this, but I will no longer do that. And they push back and resist against the demon working within them. And the pattern that what I noticed was what the pattern that the demon is setting against this soul of somebody who comes to us that we refer to as an energumen, someone who is the Greek word meaning one being worked on. It's a technical term for someone who is being possessed or obsessed by an evil spirit. The pattern the demon is working on this soul that is perhaps possessed, and we've had, you know, many, many cases, it's the same pattern he's working against you and me. It's no different. It's been working against humans from the beginning, and it continues to work. And so oftentimes you see somebody absolutely completely bound by evil spirits, but you see the work that they're doing interior to them, the lies that they're projecting, etc. They're in extreme and absurd ways, but it's no different than the way the demon is constantly trying to tempt and draw us away from Christ, from prayer, from the sacraments, etc.
You know, Dan, I'm geeking out about this. Thank you so much for bringing your military background into what I believe is probably the most important arena for warfare, and that's spiritual warfare that's going on in the world and in people's lives. You know, as I was listening to you talk about how demons work in individuals, it seems like it's the same way in the culture, doesn't it? I mean, the demon works to absurdity, and I'm sitting there going, that's exactly what's going on in the culture. Correct me if I'm wrong, Dan, but it seems like what the demon does is overreach. Is that what you mean by absurdity?
Right.
It's kind of an overreach demon does at one point.
What they do, it's, you know, we were out camping not long ago with a friend of mine who was a big time hunter. And in the early mornings and evenings, you hear elk rutting. And it's this weird sound, mating call, they call it rutting. And so I asked my friend, who's got way more experience than me, why do they do that? And he says, because they're elk. And I said, okay, but why do they rut? That's what they do. That's their nature. So a demon is true to his fallen nature. A demon was a created perfect spirit, a very pure being that rebelled against God. And he militates now in the opposite of what his created nature was designed for. So the demon doesn't care if it's a person, if it's a school, if it's a parish. If the demon was there to protect holy marriage, he's going to now work and militate to corrupt holy marriage. If the demon was there to protect culture, he's now going to work to corrupt culture. So the demon's now going to work against that which he was created. He stays true to his nature. But at the same time, the bloodthirst of the fallen evil spirit, they show little or no restraint. They cannot not militate to the extreme case. Now, they're very subtle, they're very smart about it, but they will push it to a point and where the soul says, that is it, I cannot do that, I will not do this any further. And this is when they show up and reach out to the diocese or to the society asking for help. They've had enough and they're trying to get out. I was in a helped some ranchers not far from here doing a cattle drive, and they were bringing cattle into the trucks. And you'll see all these cattle just moving along. And all of a sudden, you'll see it. The cowboys are just sitting back, drinking coffee and joking around. And all of a sudden, one of those cows, you can see the little light go on in his little cow brain. And he says, you can see him thinking, oh my gosh, bad things happen when I walk into this place. I know what's going to happen if I continue down this path and get in that truck. I'm going to end up at the meat packing place. So the cow pops his little head up and he starts moving out of line. And when he moves out of line, immediately the cowboys that are watching no longer joke around. They put their coffee down, they throw it down, they walk, they ride over on horseback and they beat that cow back into line until it gets back where it belongs and goes onto the truck. And these are the cases that come to us. They have said, I cannot go this path any further. I've reached a point of absurdity. I hardly can recognize myself interiorly or exteriorly. And they start moving out of line. And that's when the demon starts to afflict and starts making claims, whether it's claims from familial sins, generational sins, personal sins of the individual. The demon always enters through sin, but he retains himself through heresy. If the person, heresy and wounds, those are the two things that the demon holds on. So we work in Libra Christo to help address those wounds. And we tell people, that wound, we need you to redefine that as an opportunity. That wound that the demon entered into through the sin of the person or the sin of another person in case of rape or incest is very common. That wound now becomes an opportunity. Will you allow God to pour grace into the world through this wound? And this is what sets Libra Christo apart, Father Ripperker's methodology different, sets us apart from other different methodologies that are out there in liberation. It's that we see now, and I've seen souls that come to me and they'll say, what do you want from the church? I say, what do you want from the church? I want to be able to not hear voices. I want scratch marks to stop. I want to be able to sleep. You know, they want the cessation of pain, understandably. But when they move down the road towards holiness by re-engaging their Catholic faith, growing in virtue, militating against vice, weekly sacramentally confessing, rebuking, renouncing, rejecting any ties to evil, as they grow in holiness, a key factor happens in the soul when they begin to start offering their suffering up. What we learned from our mothers or our grandmothers, when, you know, Sally Mae broke up with you in the eighth grade, what did grandma or mom say? Offer it up. This theology of offering it up, which seems to be so simple and minor and cute and quaint, this is the key to liberation. This is the key to breaking the demon's back. This is what breaks the matrix that the demon cannot understand, is that as a soul would voluntarily suffer. And so you have an incest victim, and this person has been afflicted because a father or grandfather has molested a child and abused their authority, and a demon enters. They enter into a path of sinfulness and now participate in evil. They've got a demon present to them. They're largely afflicted. When they begin to offer their suffering up for their father or their grandfather who originally hurt them, when they begin to offer up their suffering for the purification of the church, for the release of souls from purgatory, when they enter into the mystical realm of redemptive suffering, it breaks down the diabolic logic. The demon cannot understand this. And so when the soul begins to do this and enters into a penitential path, this is where we see liberations just happening. Sometimes the church needs to intervene, meaning we need priests because there's an institutional element. We need an institutional response from the church. But oftentimes through the Liber Christo protocol, souls are being liberated by growing in virtue, a disciplined prayer life. And I've seen people just show up at the local church, go to confession, and be liberated from low to mid-level obsession. High-level cases being liberated by growing in sanctity, learning to offer their suffering up, combination with the sacramental life of the church. It's very, very powerful. There's no real secret to it. There's really not. The secret is the church. The church is the secret. That's the real irony of it. The sacraments, wow. That's the plan. That's the method. You know, yeah. There's no special charism. There's no special gifting. God gets poured it out in the church. The church has been defeating Satan from the beginning. Through the sacraments, through the prayer life of the church, through monastic prayer, through discipline, you know, through the sac. This is how the church has been defeating the evil one. On extreme cases, yeah, we participate in exorcism, which is nothing other than bringing the gravitas, the authority, the power of the church through the anointed hands of a duly ordained Roman Catholic priest, exercising just what priests are made to do ontologically, part of the threefold munera of the priesthood, sanctifying souls by praying the liturgical prayer of the church, which is deliverance or in extreme cases, exorcism. It's very beautiful. And when you really think through it, I'm a guy that overthinks everything. It's pretty simple and straightforward. Live your Catholic faith. That's it.
Yeah, Dan, you referenced discipline, you know, several times, and, you know, in past conversations you and I have had, that's one thing you keep bringing up. And I know you used an analogy when we were talking just earlier today about someone who's going to lose weight and the need. There was some organization, or could you
go through
that again about just the fact that they had to be thinking a certain way and starting to put things in process discipline-wise before they would even be taken on by this group.
Right. There's a TV show out there. I don't recommend it. I'm just going to tell you what the show's about. Okay. It's right. Called My 600 Pound Life. And it takes people that are so obese, they cannot even move off of bed. They weigh more than 600 pounds and they lead them through, they lead them to a bariatric specialist who does surgery for them and helps them lose weight and keep the weight off. So when souls come to us for help, we do an initial intake. We'll say, look, what's going on? They give you the story and all the bad things that are happening. We said, we get it. Now go back and for 30 consecutive days, we need you to pray these set prayers. Well, I want exorcism right now. Well, I know you do, but you're not ready. You have to learn discipline. And so in the TV show, they have to get their weight. I think it's under 400 pounds. So they have to work for months to get from 600 to 400 pounds. And for two reasons. One, to operate on somebody, their vital organs, their health is so poor at 600 pounds, they would hardly survive the surgery. And also, if they survive the surgery, they do not have the formative habits to continue a weight loss regimen, and the weight will go right back on. It's the same thing for the spiritually fat. and this is a harsh term, but the spiritually flabby that are weighed down with evil spirits, they have 600 pounds of diabolic influence on them. You've got to shed off the weight. And so our the Liber Cristo protocol helps people to spiritually lose that 200 pounds before we even get involved by bringing in the local parish priest in a later phase. Because if we do and lay hands, and the Lord himself says, do not lay hands too readily, right? Because the demon will come back, find the house swept, and sevenfold return. People want to be freed from the suffering. But remember, freedom isn't only from, freedom is for. It's for liberation, living freedom in Christ. This is why our programmatic is called Freedom Through Christ. We want freedom through Christ to live in that and not return. And the recidivism rate of our program is very low because we've worked with them for months, not try to quick fix or silver bullet. We've worked with the soul for months to develop the virtues and the habits, the repeated behaviors of eliminating vice, eliminating habitual sin in their lives. And we see it. I pattern it out. Again, I'm just an old cavalry scout, and this is what I do. But I see, you'll see shot groups, you'll see patterns. You'll see some liberation moving like this. And then they'll say, well, I had some really good time, and then it went down. So we have them track it. They start journaling. They start tracking days of the week, hours of the day. All these things give us indication because the demons are true to their fallen nature. And so we begin to see, though, that when you see a soul that's getting better and then go down and getting better and go down, I always say to them, there's usually one or two things operant right here in this soul. Either, believe it or not, well, the obvious one is sexual sin. So when there's disordered sexuality and the soul falls back into this disordered sexuality, the demon now can re-enter in because that was his whole point, and he pulls them back down. A second one is, and I tell, and this is a hard, that one's understandable. The second one, believe it or not, is sins of the speech. Well, why does it happen? Well, every Thursday at 3 o'clock, I call my sister. Well, what do you guys talk about? We're talking about this and this and this. Well, that's called detraction. That's called slander. You open the door again. So I'm all, and then, so the other thing that I'm really looking for, and I always see, often see, is sins against detraction. And I'll give homework. Go to the catechism. I think it's 2275 to 84. Sins against the truth, sins of detraction, sins of slander, sins of gossip, libel. These sins give entryway. So finding out where the habitual sin is where the demon continues to hold. The demon enters through sin, but he lingers in the holds in the soul through heresy and through repeated sinful behavior. So clearing the soul out of that. Of that behavior, you basically make it so unpleasing for the demon that he finds an easier target and moves on.
You know, Dan, this is amazing.
It is incredible stuff.
I'd like to know. I guess I'm not clear. Maybe the people that are listening too aren't either. Liber Christi. I want to join. but is it that kind of thing? You know. Are you trying to start a movement, or is this, something that's done in a part of the country, or, you know, what's...
No, this is what we found was, this is based on the experience of Father Ripperger. And what Father Ripperger found was, he had his last case when he moved to the Archdiocese. They had 600 cases that year. And what they found was the actual cases of possession on those 600 that came to him, the actual cases of possession were less than 10 of actual possession.
Yeah, that's what he said. He said that.
So what we were finding work in the old model, which I was trained also with the Pope Leo, and I've done instruction there as a presenter, but there was no focus on developing the soul. And so the priest was left up to his own ingenuity on what kind of protocol to enact. And so what we found was there was we had no way to tell the psychological cases from the spiritual. And so the demon sends to us in our diocese 50 cases in 3 weeks of 90% psychological issues. And then if you get one, ask any medical professional, if you get one borderline personality disorder in your practice, it could almost annihilate your practice. As a priest, you understand too, you get a penitent or someone who needs spiritual direction and they have borderline personality issues, it could just wipe your time out. So we got hit with all these psychological cases. The Liber Cristo model helps ferret out the psychological as well. So you know, it helps. There's data points because we've got teams all over the country. We've got teams in New Zealand. We've got teams in Germany that are working this protocol. We're getting data from field data from the cases across the world, largely in this country because it started here. But there's getting field data now from cases in different parts of the world, and they're all patterning out the same. This is what makes it very effective. So it's not really a movement. It's a programmatic that supports exorcism in their ministry. So we're lay people and deacons, and we do the grunt work. The model is medical father. Think of it this way. I tell the soul, they say, I want exorcism. I want to see father. I said, look, I'm Nurse Ratched. And I say, no cigarettes, right? If you remember Nurse Ratched from One Flew of the Cuckoo's Nest. Sure. You've got to do the discipline. You've got to do the discipline before we're just going to turn you over to father for prayer. You've got to get your soul ready. Many, many times we would sit down. I would do the preparatory work. We'd have a church full of team members ready to pray for an exorcism. You're preparing the person. You're doing. We have protocol that we use to protect them from hurting themselves or the priest or us. And right before the priest comes in, we don't even let him see the priest, because as soon as a demon who afflicts a soul sees a vested Roman Catholic priest, the demon manifests. That's the power of the priesthood. It's fascinating. And I would always sit down and I would say to the soul, did you go to confession this week? No. Did you go to mass? No. Have you been to confession? No, the demon won't let me. I kept hearing, the demon won't let me. The demon won't let me. And so you pray prayers of exorcism for a soul that's not in a state of grace. And the effect of it, yeah, you watch a demon suffer horribly. The instrument, the instrument of the demon's punishment is the prayers of the church and the sanctity of its members. You see the demons suffer, but the retaliation against that soul is tremendous because they do not have sacramental protection. So the Liber Christo programmatic helps the priest in that the lay people and the deacons work in a catechetical manner to prepare the soul to live and be habitually in a state of grace and now willfully militating against evil. And when needed, the parish priest can do the deliverance prayers and, if absolutely necessary, the mandated exorcist in cases of full possession. But,
you know, Dan, I want to jump in because I just need to ask. Okay. So you said before they see the priest, do you mean priest who is an exorcist, or can these Liber Christi communities or whatever you term them, can they be formed? Like, for instance, could I get something going like that? And then at some point the team prepares, but then they have the priest. I'm trying to follow what this is. And before you go on with that, I just want to say this one thing though, is that I'm doing the exact same thing here, short of, you know, doing exorcist prayers. But I do spiritual direction. In fact, when I was in seminary, that was the focus. And then that played itself out in my priesthood. But I do what you're describing is I diagnose people when they come in first. You know, so I have this series of questions. And so it's really meant to get at, okay, where are you at your prayer life right now? Where are you at with the sacraments of the church? Where are you at in obedience to the church? And you know, you go on like that. And so you're diagnosing in a sense where they're at right now. And actually too, I'm plugging my book right here. I basically, this book prescribes exactly what you're talking about. And I'm all excited here because I want to get connected with, and again, I don't know quite yet if that's possible, or I'm not sure, right. I'm connecting exactly how this works.
Let's back up with one thing else that differentiates Liber Christo from other models of deliverance. What Liber Christo does, it works with the authority. Believe me, if you say, once in a while, a priest will tell me during a session, the demon is being difficult and stubborn, make him come out. And one of the tactics that you can use is to watch somebody who is not even possessed, but high level obsessed. Take a picture in every church, a picture of a bishop. This will purify your ecclesiology. Take a picture of the local bishop, hold it up in front of an afflicted person in a church, and watch the person manifest. because the demon recognizes the supreme authority in that diocese. So all that we do is not based on charism. It's based on the authority of the local bishop. So what we do is the bishop needs to say, yeah, this is the protocol we're doing. We accept the Liber Christo protocol. We work only with the bishop's authority, with a mandated exorcist.
And you need that.
Commissions us, because otherwise, you know, you're extremely vulnerable. I've never felt safer than doing this, because I'm working completely under the authority of the local bishop, and working on his authority. We're not doing anything outside.
Step outside of that, you're in trouble. The demons will just have their way with you.
Stay in your lane. Follow your, what we call in the army, SOP, standard operating procedure. Stay in your lane.
Yep.
We only work on holy ground.
Exactly.
You know, we're not pastoral ministers. If somebody comes to us and need pastoral care, we refer them back. So the Liber Christo model is based on a medical model. It's a fourfold model. I jokingly call myself Nurse Ratchet because we got to be strict and disciplined to get them ready for prayer. And we also have to see if it's psychological. If they're not willfully ready for liberation, they're not going to be ready. They might want someone to hear them, but they're not ready for true liberation. So the first phase is we send them back and we give them rubber bands, basically, and they're doing a little physical therapy on their own at home. And the second phase, you're now working with the deacon or a qualified layperson, and you're doing almost like a nurse practitioner work. You're diagnosing, you're working with them, you're going deeper in the examination of what happened, and they're going to confession every week, and you're identifying the vices. You're identifying the entry points of sin. Everything is logged, kept in a file. And the third phase, you're preparing them. If they don't self-deliver through the sacraments, the third phase integrates their parish priest. Because what we found in the other model was, we weren't necessarily at other models. The person gets liberated, but for what? Where do they go? So now they already have a pastor whose spiritual authority they recognize, that he prays for them. He can pray deliverance prayers, and there's a difference between deliverance prayers and exorcism. And we would consult and show, you know, prayers that might work that we would recommend, and we work with that local pastor. He's the general practitioner, the general parish priest. Right. He's got everything he needs to bring liberation. There will be cases that will exceed, and they must come all the way to the ordinary authority, which is only found in the mandated exorcist, and the demon knows that and it's found there. And so the final case is he's like the heart surgeon, so to speak. So you send him through the nurses to the nurse practitioners, to the general practice doctor. He writes prescriptions. And it still lingers. Then you send him to the surgeon, the heart
surgeon. This is genius.
I wish I could.
I know so many exorcists now.
It's genius because I've seen it practice. Father Ripperger did it. When you see 600 cases a year,
I know all these exorcists, they're just beat up because there's just case after case after case. And I actually have a lot of people I know, Catholics in the area, that are on the exorcist team, and they're just running from one thing to another. But this seems like this is a place to, get out in front of that and do the diagnosis and all that. Yeah. And is genius.
We're not praying. You're not praying until we get a medical report to make sure if you've got psychological histories in the past, we're going to work with your psychological caregiver. Most teams have a counselor or a psychiatrist or psychologist on the team that they can at least consult with. That's very helpful because I've learned, my background is theology, but I've learned tremendous amounts of things just from understanding Thomistic psychology, which is Father Ripperger's background, because this is the way the demon sees the human soul. The demon sees the soul the way Thomas describes the faculties of the soul. And so getting a Catholic counselor on the team that you can consult with, and we'll send cases back and forth. Hey, we're stuck here. Can you consult with this and give me a workup and see how they're doing? And they'll send us cases that they think there's diabolic elements that need a little push through. And so we work back and forth with Catholic counselors on this, but it integrates the whole person, but it also integrates the whole mystical body, and it includes the parish priest. And I think that's tremendous, because now the soul, remember, freedom from, but freedom for, reintegration. We define liberation as reconciliation with God the Father through Jesus Christ in the sacraments of the church. And this is why this is the Catholic methodology, because it uses the sacraments as primary methods of deliverance. If you're a Catholic priest, I was at a fraternity mass not long ago, and it was a daily mass, and the priest has got his back, elevating the Eucharist. It was beautiful. And I just looked at the back of his fiddle back, and there was this Greek chi, the X, right? And I thought, there it is. He's marked. But it isn't just, but every single priest, you were marked as a Catholic priest when you put your hands forward and you prostrated in front of the bishops and your hands were anointed. You were marked. So don't think that if I involved in this ministry, then I'm going to get targeted. You're already targeted. And so is every Catholic man out there listening. Your family's targeted. You're targeted. Your wife, your marriage. So we got to learn how to fight back. And so reintegrating the soul back through the parish, it builds up the body of Christ. And it lets priests are now, I've seen many, many priests that were afraid of it, are starting to realize, oh, I do that. If you are a Catholic priest and you hear confessions, you're involved in the deliverance ministry. You've liberated souls. That's where it takes place.
This is awesome. I'm going to let you talk, Doug, because I've got a million.
Now, on that point, okay, something that we have to address though right now, Dan. I mean, you're covering stuff that the average listener right now, the average viewer is thinking, wow, this is incredible stuff. But we're quarantined. I mean, there's a lot of areas where we can't even go see a priest. We can't even go to confession. The mass isn't even available for still a number of people right now at the time that we record this, with this whole, Chinese coronavirus mess that's going on. What can you say to those people that are hearing this thinking, whoa, there's some stuff that I know I need to work on. But in addition to that, to the husbands and fathers, because you hit on this point, and now you and I have talked a lot about this. Father, we've had this stuff on the show a lot. We both feel the same way too, that we husbands and fathers have to take the spiritual authority in the home to the best of our ability where we can. Now, you're talking about a couple of different things, because you're talking about diagnosing and then, bringing the priest in and so forth and possible exorcism and such. But in general, what do you say to the average Joe, Jane out there who's locked in their home? They don't have access to a priest right now. It's not presented to them. And then second, we husbands and fathers, what can we do, at least spiritually on the front lines, to be that first line of defense in our homes?
Yeah. Well, the first thought that comes to mind is someone should have told Therese, Doctor of the Church, St. Therese of Lisieux, that if she'd have been told that she would be think about this. Age 15, she enters Carmel. She lived basically a kept life, homeschooled by a very holy family. She dies around age 22, 23. She lives 7 years in Carmel and is made co-patroness of foreign missions. So if anything that we could learn today is that we must learn to live a monastic life in our seclusion right now, and not just watch TV, Netflix, and get free movies, drink more, smoke more. Don't use this as an excuse for vice, but understand the power. Think about Therese. How can somebody who never left Carmel as an adult became a doctor of the church? She never even made it to age 25. And she is a doctor of the church, co-patron with Francis Xavier of Foreign Missions, because the power of intercessory prayer. So Father's book is a great book. Here's another one that we use for lay people, Deliverance Prayers by Use of the Laity. You can see mine's got a little holster with it.
Yours is used a little bit.
Yeah. So
I've been recommending that, Dan. A lot of people picked that up.
It's a great book for at the beginning, going on your second question. This is a book for spiritual prayer, for spiritual warfare, for Catholics. And it keeps you safe. If you stay in your lane, you can stay very safe in your prayers. Part of that, you alluded to it, Doug, is that the man has authority in the house. He has spiritual authority. That doesn't mean he's better than his wife. I know we live in a society that's been formed in many ways malformed by radical feminism. But the demon, I can just tell you as a Cav Scout, the demon knows who's in charge. We go into an exorcism session. I'm just a know-it-all who thinks he knows it all, and a meat sack. The demon looks right at me and dismisses me. And I've seen this firsthand. It sees, and I've had women religious virgins, consecrated virgins. The demon looks at the consecrated virgin and starts to sweat, because there's power in consecrated virginity. He can smell carnal flesh, but he can also smell virginal flesh and starts to get nervous. This is like looking in a room and scoping it out, and there's a couple guys in a corner with nunchucks and brass knuckles. You realize you're getting ready to get a beat down when a demon smells virginal flesh. But when the demon sees a priest of the living God in the consecrated hands of a priest, the demon recognizes who the authority in that room is. And I see it, and as it, when I say manifest, what we mean is the demon begins to appropriate the senses of the human carrier that he is possessing. He appropriates their senses, their eyes, their ears, their speech, their body. And so the demon appropriates the person's senses and begins to see with their eyes. And you see it in their eyes. You hear it, their speech, get away from me. They won't look at a priest. They'll look at a layman with absolute contempt. They won't look at a priest with anything but fear. And so the demon knows where his authority ends and who has spiritual authority. And then you men out there, that's you. You have spiritual authority, but we abdicate it. We have to exercise it. So when you read this book, my first precaution is do not pray these prayers until you're in a state of grace. So right. I'll show people that our cases after a while, when I know that they're confessing every week in a state of grace, and they've really worked and militated against their habitual sin, then I'll say, look, I'm going to take you down to the gun range. And I'm going to show you how to shoot. I'm going to show you how to hit your target. Cause right now, what most Catholics pray spiritual warfare, it's like those guys on TV you see in the Middle East, and they just take an AK-47 around a wall and just put it on fully auto and go like this. They don't hit a single darn thing. Right. We go down to the range, and I try to show them through this particular book, one by one, when the demon pops his head, you shoot one round and hit it. How to recognize right. the affliction in the home, where it got in, and how to militate again from a position of authority as head of household, as the man, is very effective. Often, if not every time in our cases, there is either no spiritual authority, you have a woman who's completely vulnerable and has no spiritual authority, or it's disordered, or she has, the husband is just not involved. He doesn't care, which is really the sad part. You get a woman that's being heavily afflicted and the husband doesn't care. And the demon will be allowed to stay there by God until the man wakes up and has his own conversion and begins to exercise his authority. So,
you know, what I'm hearing too here, Dan, is that what you're prescribing, okay, Liber Christi, is for us to just take a dive off the high dive into the treasure chest that is the Catholic faith.
That's it.
And, you know, this is what has been handed down to us, okay? This is the power. These were handed down to us. Remember, you know, through sacred scripture, through apparitions of the Blessed Mother, through great saints, through mighty popes, saintly popes, all of these jewels have been handed down to me, handed down to us. And I said me, because I was about to say, you know what I don't do? I'm really reticent to write my own prayer because the prayers are already there.
Yeah.
You know, and you know what we're doing right now? We're doing the Holy Cloak of Saint Joseph. And this actually was recommended to me by an exorcist. Mm-hmm. And he says it's powerful, and I just recommend it. And so I put it out to a bunch of people. We're in day 3 right now. You wouldn't believe what's going on in my life. I mean, just the things that I'm petitioning God for are just like boom, boom, boom. It's just all happening. But again, I didn't write my own prayer. I didn't go my own way. I took the jewels, or the one might even call them the weapons, right? That are given to us, handed down to us, and see. The doctors prescribe those, right? To those who are oppressed. And that's the thing I want to say too about oppression, is that we're living in completely demonic times.
Yeah.
I mean, and I always use this as the stark example, because you could start with 1.7 billion children killed in mother's wombs since 1973, but men can go into little girls' bathrooms.
Yeah.
And, you know, and we just sat by and went, oh, you know, I guess that's the new thing. We've evolved, you know. And the spiritual leaders of our times, I don't know. I didn't hear much from them. It was only 2015 that all of a sudden marriage can mean anything. You know, you can marry three people if you want. You know, and so what I'm saying is we're under attack. I mean, like never before. And the internet, and you know, and all the influencers of our time, okay, media, Hollywood, TV, all this stuff, are directly opposed to the Holy Spirit. Directly opposed to the Holy Spirit. They're pushing anything that they can. And so what are they trying to do? They're trying to make make evil, call evil good and call good evil. You know, this constant indoctrination into this, our poor people are just so susceptible to this. And so if they're not strong, okay, if they're not strong, and that's what you're prescribing is strength, okay? And I've been using this with the United States Grace Forces, per virtutum pax, peace through strength. You know, Ronald Reagan popularized that, but I think it goes back to the Roman Empire, that whole idea that if you want those demons to be, you know, to be at bay, you know, to not get into your, you know, perimeter, verdant pastures and restful repose, you keep them outside the gate, you got to be strong. Isn't that what you're saying, Dan?
Yeah, this goes back to the original meaning of the word virtue, virtus. The word man is in there. To be human, right, to be virtuous, to be strong, to be, the word, right, literally was, it meant, virtus was, it meant manly courage in battle. It meant strength in, right, battle. Right. To be virtuous, right, was to be strong in battle. And this is what your program does and Doug's program. And this is what men need to do. And instead of falling into despair or saying, forget it, each man needs to stand up and say the words of Joshua. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord and we will, exactly, grow in virtue. God calls you to support your priest in this or that ministry, do it. But grace, this is another thing we've learned in the Liber Christo methodology. Grace flows through the sacraments, and it flows, right, through our sacramental orientation through Christ to God the Father. And for most people, that's the sacrament of marriage. And so act like a married man. Grace is going to, right, flow to your marriage through your spouse. Women, let your husband lead. Do not fill the void. Pray for him. Prod him. Encourage him into his spiritual leadership role, because the demon knows that. The demon must yield. We had a case recently of a guy who was, by all purposes, should have been heavily afflicted. They did the family protocol together, the whole family, and a mid-level obsession lifted within 6 weeks to 2 months. And one of the times we were together and we were doing some catechetical work, and his wife started getting spiritually choked. And so everybody's looking at me like, what are we going to do? And so we understand if God allows an affliction, it's for some purpose. If God is afflicting you or me, it's for some salvific purpose. God is allowing it. This is not like, this is not the teacher left the room and everybody just goes crazy. God is allowing it for a salvific purpose. The demon does not want to show himself. So the demon showed himself. And I said to the guy, all right, I want you, and I knew he's in a state of grace because I've seen them every week in confession. So I want you to raise your hand in a priestly posture. I want you to pray over your wife. Lay your hand on her head and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I bind you and command you to leave. Nothing happened. So I was like, well, now what do we do? You know, I'm looking at the battlefield. I'm just like back in my helicopter days. I'm like, right, all right, that one didn't work. Let's see what else we got. And so I said, okay, this time, and she's still kind of quietly choking, looking at me like, that didn't work. I'm like, okay. So I said, and if this didn't work, I was going to send somebody to go get the pastor. So I said, okay, just do this. By the authority of natural law, you have no right over this person. And by authority of natural law and has having authority over this flesh, I command you to leave her alone. The demon immediately left. The manifestation immediately ceased. And so they looked at me like, holy cow. And they said, well, why did that happen? I said, I don't know. Whatever demon we were dealing with, remember, each angel is its own species. So there's no way we're going to figure them out. They're far superior to even the smartest of all intellects. I said, this particular demon responds to natural law. I don't know why, but I think I know why it was allowed. It was allowed so your wife will learn to yield to your authority and you will learn to exercise it in holiness and humility. And so as he began to assert himself in humility and holiness, and she began to allow him to be the spiritual leader, he was able to start cleaning up the spiritual garbage in his house. And it's working. Wow. And I've seen, you know, this is what we're talking about, letting grace flow through right authority, through the sacraments, and we're leading souls to do that. This is what we're finding to be very, very effective. That may even resound and make sense to you, Father, in your pastoral experience and your experience in spiritual warfare.
All I can say is, where do I sign up? I mean, I think this is amazing. And, I'd like to understand, you know, how we can help with Libra Christi.
Yeah, I think, you know, we've got our webpage, LibraCristo.com. I'm sorry,
It's dot org.
Okay.
We'll get the link, will be below the video here.
Okay.
And yeah. Well, let's put that link. Let's put the deliverance prayers for laity.
Yeah.
Below. And if you don't mind, put my book below too.
Okay.
Yeah.
Our producer over here is working on it.
Yeah. Tell Dominic my book too.
If I were a priest, Father, if I were a Roman Catholic priest, I would get a handful of very serious Catholics that want to grow in holiness and have them start working cases under making sure that, of course, you have the authority of the bishop.
And I'm best friends with the local exorcist too, so we can work with his guidance as well.
I would encourage him to work with him and work with and have him look at Father Ripker's protocol, the Libra through Christ and the freedom.
Yeah.
The Libra Christo and the freedom through Christ. The freedom through Christ. Let me see. I've got a manual here. This is the program that we use after. This is part of the program of liberation that our teams use and guide souls through. And there's videos that are.
Because I got to tell you, I'm best friends with the local exorcist, and I feel like this is a way I can help him.
Absolutely.
You know. I mean, I feel sorry for the poor guy. I know the one in Milwaukee. I know the one, you know, I know a bunch of exorcists, poor Father Ripperger. These guys are just overwhelmed.
Yeah.
This is genius, Dan. This is genius.
Yeah. I wish I could take credit. It's the experience of Father Ripperger and developed with him and Kyle Clement, who's one of the co-founders of the Libra Christo with us, with me, and some other team members that have worked this in the field, and we're just getting fine-tuned. This is an asymmetrical battlefield. Well, in any battlefield, the enemy's going to regroup and try and be countered. And so this is what's very effective and works right now. And it isn't because it's genius, but it's genius in its simplicity. You know, we're talking about set prayers. The set prayers are the Angelus three times a day.
Exactly.
You say, why the Angelus? The Angelus.
That's in my book too.
Yeah, it proclaims proclaiming to the angelic realm the incarnation of the living God. You're recalling. Yeah. You're recalling, and any and all spirits in the area hear you voice the angelic salutation of Gabriel, who announces to God's perfect vessel, the Virgin Mary, that salvation now comes to humanity, that God has become man. The demon understands this language. This is why churches, in the old days anyway, three times a day, 6, 12, and 6, they ring the bells, consecrated bells, effective. To announce into the spiritual realm the authority of Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
And this is the power. And it isn't, let's do this tremendous deliverance prayer. No, we're just going to announce the incarnation. And when you announce the incarnation, as you know, Father, you announce the words of Christ. And as a duly ordained Roman Catholic priest, when you pray the words of Christ in consecration, the body and blood of Christ is made present on the altar, truly present. The demon recognized the Angelus and the annunciation of the angel, the incarnation. His defeat is now announced, and the demon is weakened. And the demon now takes a left jab to the nose and has to walk backwards for a second because his eyes are watering up. And we hit him three times. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, she conceived by the Holy Spirit at set times. We're praying it universally. The whole church around the world is praying it. Monks, nuns, and monasteries and convents, priests, lay people, you know, consecrated, they're praying this these prayers together. It's very, very effective and very powerful because the church, now the totus Christus, comes together. And again, the word is gravitas. The weight and power of the church now becomes bearing, not just on the soul that's being afflicted, but in the church bells announcing into the city, you know, that Christ is sovereign here. You know, it's, and the demon recognizes it and it weakens them. This is why litanies are very effective. This is why there's litanies built in and psalms built into chapter two and chapter three of the rite of exorcism, because you're proclaiming God arises and those who hate him are dispelled before him as wax melts before the fire. These things are projected into the spiritual realm and are very efficacious. So when a priest does it or an exorcist does it, it's extremely effective. But when a man does it in his home, in a state of grace, out of love, purity, and humility, it's just as effective in his home.
Yep. Well, I want to emphasize that again too, Dan, again, because again, with the pandemic going on, and I have my opinions on that. I know, Father, you and I have talked about it. Dan, you and I have talked about it too. I mean, this whole thing is being, anyway, twisted and manipulated in some ways, I believe. However, that being said, there are people out there drunk with power, lockdowns, they're extending them. There are a lot of homes out there, businesses, people unemployed. Hawaii just recently, in March, their unemployment was 2.6%, and now it's 35%. I mean, we've got tragedy going on. And you were saying earlier that even the suicide hotline, the calls are up over 800, almost 900%. So we've got this real tragedy going on in the homes. And again, many of them don't have access to confession. Father, I know you've talked about several times people driving to you from even Chicago, you know, because they're having a hard time getting confession down there, if at all. So with all that being said, I mean, I want to echo, I know people out there, I know who watch this podcast, my buddy Steve, I got a buddy Trent, you know, people out there and many others who are watching. And I know these are good men. Them, whether they have any spiritual affliction in their homes or not, I don't know that they do. I don't think they do. Many people out there might not. But you're still saying, Dan, if we can just nail this down, that in the home, you mentioned living a monastic life a little bit earlier under this opportunity that we have, implementing the Angelus then, implementing the litanies, implementing the daily rosary, and for the husbands and fathers to say, we're doing this. We're simply going to do this. We're lovingly,
back against the charity. Darkness. Yeah. As for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord.
That's right.
In pushing back one household at a time, you know, we can't receive communion. And rather than just complaining about it, falling into the sin of detraction against the government, against the church leadership or whatever, turning it spiritually inward. Lord, for all those times, we distinguish in Liber Christo between atonement and reparation. Atonement, now this is the way we distinguish the two phrases. Atonement is when we offer suffering for our, and atonement for our own sins. Reparation is when we offer it for others or for the grace of our suffering for someone else. So if you long for the Lord, our Eucharistic Lord, and you haven't been able to receive him, offer Lord, instead of grumbling or feeling sick or weak or angry or indifferent, Lord, for all the times that I received you unworthily in sacrilege, I offer up your absence from my soul now, physically, in atonement for that. Or for all the cases, for all the, you know, everybody goes to communion in all of our Catholic churches. As Pope John Paul says, you Americans, at one time he said, you Americans, your communion lines are very long, but your confession lines are very short. What does that mean? How many sacrilegious communions are taking place every Sunday?
I know.
Lord, I offer up my longing, my suffering. I offer it up for all the times that you are sacrilegiously received in the Holy Eucharist, that you are ignored, yet you are ridiculed, you are blasphemed. You know, spiritualizing our suffering and our sorrow is very effective spiritual warfare. You know, offering those things up. It's on the second point on confession, the importance now even more, because we don't have Father on a regular basis to go to confession and to get our souls cleaned, even more so to stay in a state of grace and to not fall into even the smallest of venial sins, to grow in holiness. Ultimately, spiritual warfare, the greatest spiritual warriors have purity, of thought, word, and deed. And to the extent that I lack purity in thought, word, and deed, I am vulnerable. The demon has access to me. And yeah, so absolutely. We have to tighten our perimeter. If the demon gets inside the perimeter, it's because either thought, word, or action, we've lowered our guard. And we don't have the luxury of having daily confession and daily lit mass lines and et cetera. We've got to grind this out old school. And that means staying as pure as we possibly can. It's a call to purity and holiness for us that are stuck in the home.
Purity is one of the biggest ones. I know, a lot of the most recent apparitions of the Blessed Mother have pointed to purity. The other one too is this one I'm really concerned about, and it's pride. Of course, that's the big one. That's the one from the Garden of Eden, but this beautiful movement that's going on in our church, and you're pointing to it right now, because we're talking about the jewels of the church. We're talking about the rich tradition of our church, and to tap into that, right? The sacraments and all the devotions and everything. You know what I see militating against that? It's not the liberals from the outside as much. It's the prideful arrogance from the inside. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Those who, instead of this urgency to want to attract people to this, it's almost as if they're saying, look at me, I'm traditional and you're not. And it's repugnant. You can tell it's from the devil, because they're making the treasure chest look like it's poison. It's repugnant rather than something beautiful and attractive that people are wanting to come to. Do you see a lot of that, Dan, or what I'm talking about?
Absolutely. And what we see is what we're telling our family is if we go and ridicule the mass, we ridicule others that aren't as enlightened or illumined as us, whether that be illumination.
Yeah, they're deplorables. Saw that in the political realm.
And they're not illumined.
Basically, that's what they're saying.
Or they're not traditional enough. What we're telling our children is this, that the church is not a safe place, and that Father is no different
than
us. And when you stand and see the power of anointed hands against the diabolic and engaged hand-to-hand spiritual combat, you'll never badmouth another priest or bishop again, because you realize that not only should we not badmouth them, we need to support them. We need to help them understand their dignity and serve them.
Detraction is huge.
You know better than I do, Father, and for pastoral ministry, detraction is a hugely deadly sin. And we see cases the demon holds because the person. Well,
the internet is just replete. I won't even touch Twitter. I go on for a few seconds and I feel like I'm in hell for a few seconds. It's just it's unbelievable how bad it is.
And
you get blasted. I mean, even the comment section. I've had to delete many comments over time.
Right.
I've had to unfriend or block people, and then they'll comment back to me in some personal direct message. How dare you do this? I have freedom of speech. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, it's my Facebook page. I can do what I want on it. Number one,
there's some Luciferian language right there. I have this right.
Right. Yeah. I have the right to detract,
Well, listen, go ahead, Doug.
I was just going to say, we haven't talked about specifically the power of the rosary, and I don't want to miss that. From your experience, Dan, and what Father Ripperger, instructs and teaches as well. I mean, the power of the rosary, obviously during an exorcism, is incredible, but the daily grind, as you say, the daily habit of praying a daily rosary, which, Father, you referenced some of the apparitions of the Blessed Mother in the last 100 years, the six key apparitions that have been approved by the church approved apparitions. She constantly reminds us the need for the discipline of the daily rosary. Dan, speak to that if you could for the audience, the importance of it, and for us husbands and fathers to establish that habit in the homes to the best of our ability, but then for everybody to own that themselves so that they recognize, it's on me personally to pick up that rosary and make that a part of who I am.
Part of the discipline. The rosary for me is, and again, if you have to have this, I don't think we sell these on our webpage. I'm going to plug this one. And Father, I hope you don't mind. True Devotion to Mary, St. Louis de Montfort, a great class.
Oh, yeah.
I mean,
it's amazing.
You want spiritual warfare. You want protection. Consecrate yourself and your whole home to the Blessed Mother. And then
absolutely,
that is the ultimate.
I've got Louis de Montfort's relic right behind me here. He's so my guy.
The rosary, the part of the rosary is so powerful. The rosary is like a fighter. You know, as a fighter, I didn't have a lot of fights, but I could beat guys that were more talented or skilled than me because they refused to do the road work. Eventually, you're going to run out. You'll run against somebody who is just bigger, stronger, faster, and you'll never beat them. But no champion ever made it to a championship title without doing road work, without having his cardio and the skills. You get a combination of a good athlete, cardio skills, and true fighting skills, you got a world champion and a heart. But you have to run and do the road work. So the rosary helps condition vocal prayer,
nice.
Mental prayer condition. St. Teresa of Avila, doctor of the church, says there was never a time that her daughters should stop praying vocal prayer and meditation. And meditation. So the rosary, what we see again, when you walk into the first exorcism session, the air rarefies. It sucks up and you're at a whole different level. And you begin to see and experience how the diabolic works. And the demon works by projecting thoughts. To the extent that we have a wounded, invulnerable emotionality and mental state, the demon can project thoughts into us. We fight back and battle back. How do disembodied spirits battle? Scripture tells us that the gospel is proclaimed in Ephesians through the authorities and powers and principalities. How do they proclaim the gospel if they have no formal speech, bodily speech, tongues, ears? They do it through intellectual projection, what the St. Thomas and the fathers call angelic knowledge. How do they project knowledge? Well, we participate that. This is why the good old-fashioned, what we call lectio divina, or meditative prayer, the rosary not only disciplines the soul and helps you condition the soul to where it's disciplined, but at the same time, rightly done, you're projecting the mysteries. You're recalling the mysteries. You're recalling the mysteries. You know, today is the luminous mysteries. You're recalling the incarnation, the angel declaring to Mary, her going to Elizabeth. You're projecting. Some of the best prayer warriors on deliverance teams, they don't come up with fancy words. They pray the rosary and they project the love of the Blessed Mother upon the soul. And that's like M60 machine gun fire, just bah, 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 coming out of the side of a UH-1 Huey helicopter. And it's just laying lead down range because you're projecting and you're making present through your projection of prayer from the heart and purity. You're making present the Blessed Mother and the reality of this particular mystery. This is monastic prayer. This is warrior prayer by praying, not just beating through it like you're doing an auction, but you're projecting and making present. This is what we understand the Greek word. And Father, you say it every time you at Mass. Do this in anamnesis of me. Do this in memory of me. Anamnesis isn't just let us remember. Don't forget what I did because this really is going to be very painful and hard for me. This is do this and make it radically present again, making present the Holy Eucharist and the Holy Sacrifice of Calvary at Mass is anamnesis. Our prayers are also anamnetic when we bring down and project mentally and affectually from the heart those images. We help to bring down the reality of Scripture. This is what Lectio is. You're making present and letting the word of God wash over you, but also over situations. So rather than telling God, fix my son, fix my son-in-law, fix my this, project the love of the Blessed Mother. Place them into the situation, the scenario of the rosary. Enter into that mystery. You know, the psalmist says there's a stream that God is in its midst that flows through the liturgy and the liturgical prayer of the church, but also the rosary for all people to pray that rosary. It's very, very effective. When you learn its weapon, how powerful of a weapon it can be, you'll never let it leave your side. You'll constantly be in touch with Our Lady through the rosary.
Dan, wow. I can't thank you enough for bringing your military background forward into this most necessary war that we're in right now, this spiritual warfare that we're in right now. And you're teaming up with Father Ripperger and getting this Liber Christo, is it right?
Liber
Christo. Up and going. I am going to tear into that website as soon as we're done with this podcast. And I encourage everyone else to do it too. I can't wait to help my good friend, the local exorcist here, in any way that I can. This is up my, this is in my wheelhouse because, again, I wrote the book that talked about a lot of this, but this is putting it in a way I could never have dreamed of. So I'm eternally grateful for your yes to this mission that we're in right now. And like I say, we'll put the link to the website below. We'll put the deliverance prayers for the laity in the link below this podcast, and also a link to my book, Church Militant Field Manual below. Dan, awesome. This is awesome. I'm not going to go to sleep tonight. I'm just not going to go to sleep tonight. This is awesome.
Well, men should be encouraged. Men should be encouraged. And the last thing that I would say for men is, if for all you paratroopers out there, if you've ever been to Army Airborne School paratrooper training, Fort Benning, Georgia, that first jump, the second jump is the scariest. The first one, you know, you're too stupid. The second one, your mind starts working on you. But you have to just make that leap as a man. You got to trust, get in a state of grace, get prayed up, and then just make the leap, put the knees to the breeze, that parachute will open, and God will guide you in. And this is what God needs paratroopers for Christ in the home. And little by little, we got little red beret wearing homes of spiritual paratroopers that are bringing Christ into our culture and society. One home, one family at a time.
Thanks, man.
Yeah.
All right. Well, we could go on all night, but our time has come up, unfortunately. But this was, again, very awesome, Dan.
Thanks, Dan.
I hope this is a beginning of good friendship. I just met you tonight, and Doug's known you for a little bit, but I'm hoping to make a good connection with you because, like I say, you're in my wheelhouse right now. So this is great, and I pray it is for a lot of people. So, okay, let's end with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in them the fire of your love. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. Thanks, Dan.
Thanks, Doug.
Thank you.